This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Peter. Now here's Pastor Sandy with today's study in 1 Peter chapters 3 and 4.
Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, persecution, suffering physically for Jesus' sake, it has a purifying effect on God's people. We don't like it when it comes, but suffering always purifies the church. It seems that persecution crystallizes our commitment. Being faced with physical loss always forces people to take a stand. I remember when the communists took over in China and the missionaries left, people were wondering about the future of Christianity in China. Well, when we finally were able to get a glimpse back into China, we saw that the church had grown exponentially. Millions upon millions of Chinese had given their life to Christ. The persecution had actually purified the church and emboldened its witness and its expansion. That's what always happens. Persecution actually encourages the believer, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. I mean, once you pay a price for following Jesus, a seriousness sets in your life. From then on, there's no turning back. You're all in. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in the lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Man, Peter said, we've wasted enough of our life on indulging the flesh. Now let's make our time count for serving Jesus Christ. He says, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I mean, I'm sure you've already started to hear it. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably started to hear your friends make comments. Oh, he's no fun anymore. Oh, she used to be cool. What happened to her? Your former friends start to snicker. But understand, in the end, the joke's on them. Verse 5, for they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God is always the one who gets the last laugh. He says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. In the Old Testament, the gospel was preached in seed form. The name of Jesus may not have been mentioned, but God promised a deliverer from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through Malachi. He says that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. In other words, folks living in Old Testament times were judged just as they are today. Did they put their faith in God's coming promise? They may or may not have known Jesus specifically, but they knew that God had promised salvation. And did they put their faith in that promise? That was how the Old Testament saints were judged. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I love that. Love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, Evan Gaddis is not the most graceful outfielder on the planet. If you've watched the Braves, Evan Gaddis is capable of making an error or two. He's kind of awkward out there at times. But the Braves coaches, they like him in the lineup. You know why? Because the guy can hit. He can hit. He can rake with the best of them. And in baseball, hitting covers a multitude of errors. And this is what Peter means. Perhaps you're a bumbling, stumbling saint. Man, you got some rough edges. But guess what? If you love a lot, God will find a place for you on his team. If you love a lot, God will make sure you're in his lineup. You might not be the most skilled or gifted, but if you love a lot, God has a place for you. He packs his lineup with heavy-hitting lovers. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold or the multicolored grace of God. God has given to each of us certain spiritual gifts, and each of us needs to use our gift. Hey, remember when it comes to spiritual gifts, you use it or you lose it. And notice the gift that's mentioned here in verse 9, the gift of hospitality. You know, some people just have a supernatural gift of making other people feel at home and loved and accepted and wanted. One Sunday, a man was on his way to church when he stopped to pick up a hitchhiker. The hitchhiker, he came to church that day and he was invited by another member to lunch. Still another member took him back home that afternoon and allowed him to bathe and shave and gave him a fresh change of clothes. Finally, someone else from the church bought him a bus ticket home. Weeks later, the hitchhiker sent a letter to the man who had stopped to give him the lift. Enclosed was a newspaper clipping which read, "Man turns himself in for murder." Turns out this hitchhiker had been on the run. He'd robbed a store and he'd killed a teenage boy in the process. But it was because of the church's kindness that he had been drawn to God. He wanted to be forgiven, and he knew that his part in repentance was to turn himself in and admit what he'd done. You know, the Lord works many a miracle through the gift of hospitality. You know, I wonder if it's not true that more folks have been won to Christ through the gift of hospitality than through any other gift. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Here's another spiritual gift. It's speaking God's word. Man, if you have it, then speak what he tells you to speak. We need God's word, not more opinions. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Good deeds and spiritual gifts coupled together do great things for God. They minister to men and they bring glory to God. Now verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be surprised by persecution. Don't act like you were never warned. Hey, if this wicked world nailed Jesus to a tree, did you expect it to roll out the red carpet for his followers? Don't consider it strange. I think all Christians need to warm up to the idea of fiery trials, for they're coming. And we should be able to rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, Christians are asked to share in Christ's momentary sufferings so that they will also share in his eternal glory. And we may suffer today, but we are going to rejoice forevermore. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. I mean, guys, following Jesus means more than just joy and peace. It also means drawing some fire from this world. It can mean being treated unfairly. It can mean suffering for Christ's sake. Don't think it's strange when these things come. It's been said, no pain, no palm, no thorns, no throne, no gall, no glory, no cross, no crown. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If you suffer as a believer, you glorify God. But if you're ridiculed for evil or for sticking your nose in other people's business, then that's shameful. Again, not all suffering is created equal. He says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. I have no doubt the biggest obstacle to the evangelization of the world is the selfishness and hypocrisy found in the church. You know, we can't draw people out of the darkness if we as Christians are asleep in the light. Judgment. God's sorting should start in the house of God, in the church. He says, and if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? I mean, if God isn't squeamish about disciplining his own children, then don't think for a second he won't hammer this wicked world. Verse 18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? If Christians limp into heaven with a poor witness, where does that leave the unbelievers? We owe it to a lost world to shine clearly and brightly for Jesus' sake. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. You know, some Christians encounter opposition and they assume that they missed God's will. Well, I ran into a little persecution. I ran into some trouble. Man, I must have missed the will of God. That's not necessarily true. Here Peter talks about those who suffer according to the will of God. Do you know that the suffering may just be the will of God for you? Don't think it a strange thing when you fall into fiery trials. Chapter 5, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. Now notice, Peter classifies himself as a fellow elder. And this is why it's preposterous for Roman Catholicism to refer to Peter as the first pope. I mean, Peter never exalted himself as Pontiff Maximus or high priest. To the contrary, he thought of himself, out of his own mouth, he calls himself a fellow elder. And he says, and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, though he followed at a distance, Peter still was there. He still followed. When Jesus was tried and scourged and nailed to the cross, he was an eyewitness of Jesus' sufferings. And he was also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter saw Jesus in his suffering, but he also saw him in his glory. You remember when? Well, certainly after his resurrection, but also on Mount Hermon at what we call the Transfiguration. In Matthew 17, verse 2, we're told that Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. In other words, his humanity was peeled back, and the disciples got a peek at his glory. And these experiences humbled Peter. He wasn't first among the elders. He was a fellow elder and a witness. And Peter encourages his peers in the ministry. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. You see, good shepherds, they tend and they mend. They feed and they lead. A faithful shepherd is constantly vigilant. He protects the vulnerable flock from thieves and from predators. And we're to serve as overseers, he says. The word elder actually means overseer. A pastor or an elder sees the big picture and thinks ahead and looks out for God's people. He should be several steps ahead of the rest of the flock. He should anticipate what the needs are going to be. He should safeguard the flock from any danger. You know, there was a time when the elders of our church, when we spent most of our time kind of poring over financial statements and making business decisions. But today, we've developed other structures to handle those issues. And we've freed up the elders to do what God has called them to do, which is to minister to God's people. At Calvary Chapel, the job of an elder is to handle benevolence and exercise discipline and pray for the people and try to stay in contact with the sheep and their needs. We're to serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Oh, if you've got a leader who's being forced or coerced into serving only out of duty, you've got a problem. A leader should want to serve, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. I mean, financial reward should never be the goal of a spiritual leader. The elders of our church should serve voluntarily and eagerly. nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. An elder or pastor should never be pushy, should never be manipulative. We should never throw our weight around or seldom have to pull rank. Leaders in the church should earn the trust of the people of the church by their godly character, and they should lead by example. And then verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There is a crown, there is a blessing for those who lead well. Notice elders and pastors here are called under shepherds. You know, Jesus is the chief shepherd, we're the under shepherd. And he promises a crown to those leaders in the church who serve his interests faithfully. He says, now likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This Greek word that's translated resist, it means to oppose. It's kind of a sobering thing to realize that God lines up on the other side of the ball from the proud. He opposes the proud. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Hey, humble yourself before God, and he'll see to it that you get exalted. On the other hand, get puffed up, and God will make sure he lets the air out of you, one way or the other. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We should always turn our cares into prayers. A friend of mine once told me, Sandy, always turn your cares over to God before you go to bed at night. He's going to be up all night anyway. And it's true. Remember the psalm, Psalm 121, verse 3? He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Be sober and be vigilant. Get ready. Be on guard. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Reminds me of the female lion tamer. She was a beautiful, gorgeous lady. And she had this wonderful way with the lions. With just a flick of the whip, she could make the lions come over to her, and they would just kind of lay their head down in her lap. Just kind of gently nuzzle up and cuddle up with her. Well, one day in the show, when the show was over, this heckler, he shouted out, he said, oh, that's nothing. I can do that. The ringmaster charged him. He said, okay, if you can do that, just step into the ring. The man shouted back, sure, just get that lion out of there first. In other words, he wanted to nuzzle up against the lion tamer. You see, here's the problem with many Christians. We cuddle up with the lion. We cuddle up with the lion. That's our problem. We accommodate the devil and his influence. We don't run from temptation like we should. We invite it, in fact. Hey, we need to resist the devil in Jesus' name. You know, I've been told that the roaring lion is not the one that you worry about. He's the decoy. When Bambi is walking down the path, just prancing along, suddenly the roaring lion, he jumps out and he snarls and he growls and he makes these fierce sounds that he's learned how to make over the years. But all he can do is roar. He's old. He's toothless. His teeth have fallen out. His claws have been pared. Oh, he still remembers how to look menacing, but he's as harmless as a kitty cat. But you see the old roaring lion, he strikes fear in the heart of little Bambi. And so she spins around and she runs off in the wrong direction. She flees in the opposite direction, right into the jaws of the young lions who are sitting there waiting for the kill. Hey, Satan is the roaring lion. He's toothless. Jesus has declawed him on the cross. Jesus has rendered him powerless. He is now as harmless as a kitty cat. The only way Satan can defeat you is if you allow him to strike fear in your heart and manipulate you and intimidate you. If you don't stand strong and follow Jesus, if you run in the opposite direction, you'll run straight into trouble. This is why we're told in verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. Don't run from Satan. Resist Satan. Stand up in the power of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. You see, to run, what do you have to do? You have to turn your back. And whenever you turn your back, you expose the only part of your anatomy that's not protected by your spiritual armor. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about our armor, the armor of the Lord? And he talks about the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the loins of peace and the belt of peace and on it goes. But there's one part of your anatomy that's not covered by the armor. It's your back. Because God expects you to resist Satan, not run from him. That's why if we run from him, we expose ourselves. We can't back down. We need to resist the devil, stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, trust in his name, rely on the blood of Christ. James 4 verse 7 tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Put up a resistance. And Satan will be forced to flee. And persevere. Keep on keeping on. Don't grow tired or get discouraged. He says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Think about the Coptic Christians in Egypt who are being attacked and their churches burned and they're being martyred for the sake of Christ by the Muslim Brotherhood. Think of the other brothers throughout the world tonight that are suffering intense persecution. It'll give you a little bit more strength to carry on. We're not alone. Christians all over the world are experiencing worse things than us. We need to press on. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. Now notice that. Compared to the glory awaiting us in heaven, even a lifetime of suffering is just a little while. In Peter's estimation, he says, may the God of all grace perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And now, Peter has a few personal remarks to make. He says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly. Silvanus is Silas. This was Paul's traveling companion in his second and third missionary journeys. Apparently at the time, Silas was with Peter. And he possibly penned this letter as Peter dictated it to him. It seems to be the case. It was by Silvanus that Peter wrote, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. He says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. It's possible that Peter was writing from the literal city of Babylon, though we have no record of him ever going there. There are no legends associated with Peter being in Babylon. A better interpretation, I think, is to assume that here he's talking about the spiritual Babylon, which everyone at the time knew was Rome. Rome had become the capital of paganism. I believe Peter wrote this letter from Rome while he was in prison. And so he writes to these folks, and so does Mark, my son. You know, Peter had the same kind of relationship with John Mark as Paul did with Timothy. Mark was Peter's disciple. He was his young protege, his son in the faith. In fact, the early church fathers, including Irenaeus and Eusebius, they tell us that Mark's gospel was in reality the reflections of Peter, recorded by the disciple Mark. I think that's interesting. Well, the letter ends. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Not a lustful kiss, not an erotic kiss, not a hypocritical Judas kiss, but a kiss of Christian love. Either a holy kiss or a hearty handshake is a wonderful gesture. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.